You may want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Before we go there, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, you say in your word that your ways is far from our ways as heaven is from earth. You say that our goings are of a man. How then can a man understand them? In other words, Lord, you say that we don't know how to be spiritual, that we don't know how to follow you properly unless you tell us how, each and everything we do. So, Lord, we pray now in the next few minutes that you'd teach us and tell us how you want us to be. We see that in your word you've given us examples from one end to the other. So, Lord, as we look at the scriptures today, teach us how to be what Jesus said we need to be. And, Lord, for that, we'll praise you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a passage in Luke chapter 10, a very familiar passage probably to most of you. If you're like me, you've been taught it since you were little kids about what is known in the Bible as the Good Samaritan. Well, apparently Jesus had the same problems in the days that he walked as we have today. And he felt it necessary to give us a special lesson on how to be something he wanted us to be. And I want us to look at that passage today and in a special way look at the man he called the Good Samaritan. Because there's something I want you to understand to start with. This guy wasn't walking down the road, looked over and saw a guy that was hurt, and decided in those few moments that he was going to stop and help that guy. That's not the way it's done, folks. And you know it as well as I do. You think for a moment about the people you know that live around you that have a heart of a good Samaritan. His mind is made up long before he sees a problem. There are people who are going to stop and help people, and there are people who are not going to stop helping people. That's just the way it is. And Jesus told us, and we'll see here, that he'll tell us to be one of those kind of people who, when you see somebody in a jam, stop and help them. And that's what I want us to look at today. First, we'll look at the scripture and see what kind of setting Jesus was in. And he was talking here in front of a bunch of people, mostly Jews. And there's a lawyer stood up. It says in verse 25 of Luke 10, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about eternal life being the life that is given us when we accept Jesus as Savior, that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit have always had. It's not something new, it's just new to us. "But he said unto him," Jesus said unto the lawyer, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Now think for a moment there. Jesus knew everything. He knew our hearts. He's talking to a lawyer, and what does he return to him and say? Well, look, you're a lawyer in the law. How do you read it? What do you think it says? Do you know? And the man answered him and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. and thy neighbor as thyself. That is the commandment. This is the commandment that Jesus has given before. And he repeats it to this man right here. It's in three of the Gospels, but it's not into the extent that Luke covers it here. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, lawyer. Yeah, you got it right. You've got it figured out. This do, and thou shalt live. And what he's insinuating here is he shall live forever. Then here comes the lawyer back. Now, if y'all ever been around a lawyer, you know how lawyers think. A lawyer works every day by looking at the little bitty things. I ran a big plantation in Macon County in 1964 for one of the biggest and best lawyers I've ever seen in my life. He owned the whole county. He was kind of like Boss Hogg, if y'all remember that. And he would tell me as we rode over the place how many court cases he had won by bringing up something that nobody else had thought about. And he could hang people on something that they hadn't thought about. This is good lawyer right here, y'all. I know because I knew that guy. And he was one of the smartest men I'd ever seen. But he never let anything slide. Everything had to be thought about down to the last little bit. Look what this lawyer said. And he said, desiring to justify himself. I got to come out of this conversation now, this lawyer says, knowing that I'm okay. Said unto Jesus, who is thy neighbor? Now that's a legal matter right there, right? I mean, who but a lawyer would bring up something like that about something as simple as your neighbor? In other words, I want to make sure I'm okay. Don't know about you other guys, but I'm going to be okay. This is what Daddy called picking nits. I mean, somebody to bring up something that you never would have thought about. But that's what he was doing. I want to make sure that I'm okay. So tell me, who is my neighbor? I don't want to miss anybody. And Jesus answered him this way. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now let's look at this. This is a parable. This is not something that happened. Jesus made up a story to tell these people about so that he could make a point about what he was trying to talk about, to trying to take a principle and make everybody understand it. Now it said that the thieves beat him, robbed him, took his clothes, and in those days you could be knocked in the head for your clothes, and left him half dead. Do you see that? You see that picture now? Now that road from Jerusalem to Jericho wasn't but about 15 miles long. And it went through some steep rocks. There was a lot of places. You see some of these Western movies where these guys are riding around in all these rocks. This gave the best advantage you could to thieves to knock people in the head, because everywhere you went on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, there was some place for a guy to hide. Now it says he went down to Jericho, and Jericho is northeast of Jerusalem. So what does that mean? Well, we got to understand that in that part of the country, to the people in that world, Jerusalem was on a hill that was 2,500 feet high. So anywhere you went from Jerusalem was always down. It didn't matter what direction you were going, because Jericho was in the plain. Jerusalem was up on a hill, three hills to be exact. And so it says that a certain man, I looked that word up, certain, because it's used two or three times here. And what Jesus is trying to get across to the people who are listening to him, I'm not talking about anybody particular. Just somebody. A certain man went by there. There's nothing about him. I mean, I'm not trying to make a point about him. A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and thieves knocked him in the head and took his clothes and everything he had. Now, he was telling this story to a bunch of Jews, and I need to make that point, because I'm going to show you how Jesus took this story, and he twisted it a little bit now. I mean, he not only stuck the knife in these people, he twisted it after he did. He wanted to make sure that they got the point. They wounded him and left him half dead. And by chance, he's not talking about that God's will led this man here, just this man walked by. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. Now look at here, we're talking about the preacher, folks, okay? Remember that. Jesus is telling this story, and he put a preacher in it. He put a Jewish preacher in there. So think about what these guys may be thinking about their preacher as he puts it in there. And a priest came that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You hear it? The preacher passed by on the other side of the road. He didn't even want to get close to this guy. He didn't want to get close enough so somebody could have said, well, you know that preacher walked right by him. No, he didn't. He walked on the other side of the road. He didn't want anything to have to do with it. You know any preachers like that? We probably all do. Now, Jesus is telling this story to a bunch of Jews, and y'all's preacher came by and walked by on the other side of the road. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. Now the Levite came up on the same side of the road, stopped and looked at him, and kept walking too. Now let me, as Paul Harvey says, tell you the rest of the story. The priest was a man who lived. He was a Levite. A Levite. He was not only a Levite, he was a son or a descendant of Aaron. The Levites, the tribe of Levi, 1/12 of the children, lived off the land. The church tithes in the Old Testament. The people were required to give a tenth of their what they made. The Levites and the priest lived off of that tenth that the people gave to the church. Now the priest was a son of Aaron. The only way you could be a priest was to be a son of Aaron, who was one of the sons of Levi. The rest of the Levites weren't given any land when they divided up the land in Canaan and they walked into the promised land. The other 11 sons got land, but the sons of Levi didn't. But what they did, they lived off of the tithe that was given to the church. The priest was a son of Aaron. The other was just a descendant of Levi. He worked for the temple and got everything that he needed paid for by the tithe. That's what the tithe in the Old Testament did. So here's two guys that live off of the church. They get their salaries every month from the church. Jesus was making that point. Surely when a preacher comes by, or a guy that's on salary for the church, surely he would have felt something for this guy, being his living doesn't come to him by working or doing anything. Surely he would have had time in his schedule to stop and help this guy. But the point was, and here is the point that Jesus is trying to make, they didn't care. They simply did not care. Now, there's something else. We're fixing to start talking about this Samaritan. There's something you need to understand. Samaria was right north of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. The Jews in Galilee hated the Samaritans so bad, they would not walk on the same side of the street with them, same side of the road with them. They would cross across the road to keep them having to go by them on the street. The other thing was that this road to Jericho was a road that the Jews used to keep them having to go through Samaria. They didn't even want to go into the country where these people were from. Now the funny thing about it, not funny, ha-ha, the Samaritans were half Jews. They were half Jews, and the Jews hated their guts. They didn't have any use for them at all. So you see, he's making this story here now. A Jewish priest and a Jewish Levi came along. But here's a guy that came along that's from over there in Samaria where you guys hate him. I mean, he picked the awfulest person in the world that he could pick to put in this story to make a point to those Jews. Let me tell you about this. I'm going to throw this in. They hated, you talk about racial bias, nobody in the South has ever hated anybody like the Jews hated the Samaritans. You know, I think about, and a point here I think needs to be made. We sing a song how Moses' sister Miriam helped him, aided him, the words in the song go. A lot of people don't know that in the book of Numbers, it says that Moses married another wife. And she was black. She was a Cushite. She was from Ethiopia. And Miriam got so mad about the thing, she went to Aaron, Moses' brother. And the two of them got together, and they came to Moses and they laid him low because he had married a black woman. You know how God dealt with it? He gave Miriam leprosy. The absolute worst thing that you could do to a person in those days, disease-wise. So what I'm trying to say to you, this thing had been going on for generations, and they hated these Samaritans. So racial bias was in that part of the country, ethnic bias. A lot like it is over in the East today, where one group of people are trying their best to kill another group of people simply because they got different blood in them. So this is the background that we have here. And Jesus is pulling all this stuff out. Now you may not know all that, and that's the reason I'm telling you this stuff, but I'll tell you what, that Jew that was sitting there listening to him, he knew exactly every bit of it. He knew exactly what Jesus was saying. It says, but a certain Samaritan, the guy that was hated by the Jews, he journeyed and came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now folks say, well, this guy here just happens to be a compassionate man. You know, he really feels for, he's got a lot of sympathy for people. And he went to him and bound up his wound, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He gave him first aid. He gave him a ride. Gave him a place to stay in a motel. Paid for it. Nursed him for a whole day. Left 2 days' wages and told the guy that owned the motel, "I'll pay the rest when I come back if you spend any more on this guy." Now think about that for a moment. He didn't know the man. Never seen him before. Saw him half dead. Stopped. Gave him first aid. Put him on his donkey. Carried him to a motel. Put him up. Stayed there a day and looked after him. And then left money for the motel owner to look after him and do whatever else he needed. So then in verse 36 or 35, "And the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll pay you back.'" Jesus asked this lawyer, now you've heard this story, so I'm asking you, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Who was this guy's neighbor? You ask me, who is my neighbor? So I'm telling you, I've told you this story. Now I ask you, who was this guy who was half dead? Who was his neighbor? Was it the preacher? Was it the guy that got his living from the temple? Or was it a guy that came from a place where y'all hate? And the lawyer said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Jesus commanded this lawyer to go and do what the Samaritan did. A man who they didn't respect, who had they had no use for, and whatever. I mean, Jesus is grinding this story in. He's making a point to this lawyer. And see, here's a lawyer. He's probably a big man in the Jewish community. And Jesus is using as a hero of this story somebody who nobody had any use for at all. Jesus' points in this story, listen to this, may be a picture of a churchgoer today. Do you happen to know a churchgoer that might go by somebody that's in a jam and turn his head the other way? What is a man like this Samaritan really like? Have you ever been around somebody like this? You got a guy in your community that's like that? Do you know what his particulars are? I'll try to tell you some of those things about him in a kind of a present day way of talking. Number one, this guy had already decided before he ever saw the guy half dead on the side of the road that if he ran across somebody like this, he's going to stop it. It's already made up in his mind. "That's the kind of person I am," he says to himself. A person who cared enough for somebody he didn't even know to interrupt his plans. He was busy. We know he was busy. He had a place to go. He had business to do. And it took him out of his way. Probably made him late. Couldn't have a rigid schedule. You can't keep a rigid schedule if you're going to stop and help folk. You realize that? He didn't have a cell phone to call his appointment and say, "I'm going to be late, guys." And he did CPR on this guy. He's laying there half dead, and he did CPR on him. Probably some blood, I imagine. Good bit of it, probably. I'm just guessing. Doesn't say so in the story. But for a man to be beat on, he wasn't shot with a .357. He was beat on. That usually means blood. And he was left laying there, half dead, probably bleeding. If you care, you stop and help somebody like that. If you care. Now, the second thing about a guy who cares, like this Samaritan, a person who cares is probably going to have a nasty donkey. You understand that? No, probably don't. This guy had to take this half-dead guy and set him up on the donkey that he was riding. If he's bleeding, he got blood all over the donkey. Now, wherever he had to go to this motel, he probably had to walk alongside the donkey that he had been riding and hold this guy up on him because he's probably in such bad shape he couldn't have sat on him. Probably bleeding all over his donkey. So whenever he got him to the motel and got him settled, he probably had to go out and clean up his donkey. A person who cares usually has a nasty donkey. You know why? Because he's always going along putting somebody bleeding on top of his donkey. He won't have the nicest car in town, folks, because he'll do anything with it. He won't have the cleanest pickup you've ever seen, because he's always hauling something for somebody. You'll see him come by with furniture in the back of his truck. You'll say, wonder who old so-and-so is trying to help today. Probably somebody moving. And they ask him, did he have a pickup truck? And he's home, yeah, he did. Sometimes you see folks like that who care, they'll come by with their pickup truck and they got a trailer behind it with a little tractor on it because they're going over here to break somebody's garden up in the early spring. You know that. You've seen folks that'll do that. So the other thing is that the guy that cares, who's always helping somebody in a jam, is not going to have the most impressive vehicle in town to ride around in. There's no way he can. It gets skinned up too much because he uses it for everything that anybody needs. Caring people cost a lot of money. Caring for people costs money. It costs them time and it costs them money. This right here cost this guy the biggest part of a day, maybe a day and a half, just helping this guy out. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be the kind of person that Jesus told this lawyer to be, go and do likewise, you're going to have to bend your schedule some. You're going to have to break it some. Because you're not going to be able to do what you planned to do this morning because all of a sudden something came up and you had to go help somebody. A caring person finds himself frequently in the company of someone he probably doesn't respect, is not clean or mannerly, doesn't act nice, is not moral, may be on drugs or etc., a person who can't repay him. You remember Jesus told that even the folks who weren't Christians did favors for people who could pay them back. He said, that's no big deal. You don't get any points for that. You get points for helping people that are so poor in such a bad fix and don't have any means to pay you back. You know when you go in, like this guy did here, the guy doesn't have any clothes. He doesn't have any money on him because he's been robbed. He's laying there half dead. This guy knows when he slows his donkey down that he's not going to get anything out of this guy right here. He knows that whatever he does is going to be for nothing. And it's not just about today either. Some people require, if you help them, a sacrifice of time. He said, when I come again. So you see, this thing wasn't over even when the guy left. Because he might come back and find that he owes money that he didn't even know he owed. So you begin to see something about what this guy's heart is. Being a caring person costs you money too. This thing about this is not in my budget to handle this, that's not something you can deal with. That's not a good excuse for not helping somebody. They don't often have a lot of money. The folks I know who have always been the best about helping other people were not wealthy people. They can't afford to make a show of who they are because they give way too much and they spend way too much time helping people. And they can't keep a budget. They can't keep a schedule because they're forever breaking it to help somebody. And you know what? The thing that I've seen and talking with people and whatever, they know that God's going to pay them back. You've heard it said 1,000 times. Well, you know, did you give that fellow something? He said, oh yeah, but you know, God will put it back. Many of you have probably used that expression. But you know the thing I've learned about some of that, you don't know when God's going to put it back, and you don't know how he's going to put it back. Because some ways he doesn't put the money back in your wallet. He does favors for you. He keeps from costing you money. A person who cares will receive criticism. This is one of the bigger things. This is one of the things that all the other you can kind of do in private, but this one right here is going to cost you because people are going to talk about you. If a fellow's standing on the corner and you're riding in a group in a car and he's standing there with a sign, we'll work for meals. And you say, hold on, and you get out and give him a 20 and get back in the car, some of those folks in that car are going to get into a conversation about how that guy was probably just trying to rob you. He's probably making $1,700 a day standing there on that street corner asking people for a 20 at a time. You've heard the conversation. If you've ever helped anybody, you know what they're going to say. The conversation's going to start up about how big a thief he probably is. You remember the story about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water? Now look, y'all, if you know anything about people, you know what the guys in the boat, the other disciples, were talking about. Look at that smart aleck. There he goes again. Walking out there to Jesus on the water, trying to make all of us look bad. And don't you know that there was a little bit of a grin inside of him, if not on the outside, when he looked down and saw the water and started sinking? Because you see, they didn't get out of the boat. And for him to fail after he got out of the boat, even though his intentions were good, makes him look more like them. And they like that. I think about the disciples. Even there toward the last, they were still thinking about who's going to be first in the kingdom of God. Remember? James and John even got their mother in on the act. They had her put her up to coming up there and asking Jesus, when you get in glory, how about one of my sons being on your left, one of them being on the right? They were trying to figure out, if we're going to follow this guy and leave our boats and all our fishing nets and everything, surely some kind of way, when all this is over, we're going to get something out of this. That's what they were thinking. I can remember how the Christian Jews, when they were born again, and the Gentiles who got saved, they wanted them to be circumcised like them. Had to be a mark on the outside of some sort. Somebody's heart changing wasn't enough. People who don't care will usually offer good excuses about themselves. It said here, and I looked the word up, that the lawyer, in an attempt to justify himself, asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You can remember the rich guy that came to Jesus and how, "What must I do to be saved?" And he told him, "You know the law?" "Yeah. Been doing them since I was a child." This lawyer probably was thinking the same thing. So I ask you this. And here's the thing, and I hope someday God will give me an opportunity to make a sermon out of it, maybe. But I learned something in the last 2 days that I'd never connected before. Satan is the if of all that God does. Satan is the guy that says, "If you're going to die if you eat of this fruit, Eve." And what'd she start thinking about? "But God said we'd die if we ate of that fruit. What if? What if we don't?" And that's what Satan does. He gets us to think about, "Well, I know God said this, but what if I did so-and-so?" Isn't that what gets us in a jam? We don't just take God's word and say, "He said it, and I believe it." We don't do that. We start thinking about the what ifs. And that's that word in Matthew when it talks about, "If you will pray without doubting." And until Anthony taught it, I didn't know that. If I stop to think about what God just told me to do, that's a sin. If I stop to reason in my mind, would that be the thing to do? Hey, God told me to do it. What else do you need? But for us to hesitate and even think about it, it's sin. What God tells us to do, we ought to immediately do. So I ask you, are you one of the what ifs? Are you just a person who thinks it's a good thing to have a position in the local church? Or have you got the heart that Jesus is talking about? It says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 20 that Jesus said, "If a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily." That's what this Samaritan was doing. He was a Samaritan. They weren't generally thought of as Christians. You remember when Jesus came to the well and the Samaritan woman says, "Y'all worship over here and we worship over here." He said, "Yeah, but if you come for the water that I offer you, you'll never thirst again." Samaritans weren't thought of as Christians. So this man right here probably wasn't. I don't know. But I know this. He had the heart that Jesus wanted every single one of us to have. That when we see somebody in a jam, we'll stop and help them. Jesus said, "Go and do ye likewise." Go and do the same thing this guy does. Yeah, I know you guys have got all kind of prejudice against those folks and all this kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. This guy right here had the kind of heart that I'd like for every one of you to have. So then the question is asked, well, who is my neighbor? Well, if Jesus is to be believed in this particular scenario with this parable here, who is your neighbor? Anybody that needs your help. Anybody that needs your help is your neighbor. And God has commanded you to help them. To have a heart to care for somebody who might even be in a class of folks that you've got no use for whatsoever. And I tell you this, we've learned it right here in this church, that if you go out in the community to help people who have only one requirement that you go help them, and that's that they have a need, you'll run into a lot of people that are not the kind of people that you would want to use as role models for your kids. They're in a jam and they need help. And because they're in a jam and Satan has got them trapped, sometimes it doesn't seem like any way they turn, they can get out of that fix. That every way they turn, they're in a mess. And I tell you this, I learned this in Christian counseling. Jesus' people are the people of hope. When somebody comes to you and asks your advice, you may, if they don't know you that well, you may need to consider that the reason they're asking your advice is maybe just because they see your car parked in front of the church on Sunday morning. Maybe they know that you have something to do with God. Maybe they've been closer to you than that, and you say bless them or something when you come in their store. But so many of the people who ask somebody they think has something to do with God, what should I do in this matter? Let me tell you something. You will hear it, don't believe it. Well, they just needed somebody to listen to them for a little bit. Don't you ever be guilty of that. Because they've already proven that when you just listen to somebody's problem, don't offer them any hope, that they'll feel better, because it's a psychological fact that you feel like that you're better off because at least one more person knows that you're in a jam. But you see, the problem with that is 3 days later, you even get deeper into your problem. Because you see, what you've just been told, and the Christian who you asked wasn't even aware, maybe, that you were told that he told you that, or she told you that, was it, there's no hope. Because you see, God didn't have an answer either. When they ask you and you answer them, if you don't give them hope, then 3 days later they believe that God can't help them either. Why? Because the only person they know connected with God, they talked to them about it, and they didn't have anything to offer them either. So don't get too puffed up if somebody who doesn't know you very well asks you a problem in their life, because what they're looking for is hope. And I'm going to tell you this. This is what you've got to tell them. If you're going to be any kind of a help to a person who's in a jam, this is what you've got to tell them. Number one, the answer to your problem is in the Bible, and here's the chapter and the verse where it is. If you don't know that, then response number two is this. God has a solution to your problem in the Bible. I don't know where it is right now, but if you'll give me a way to contact you, I will find where it is and I'll get back to you. You see, that leaves that person who talks to you with hope. And that's what we are. As children of God, we have got to be people who give other people hope. It says back, I think, in 1st or 2nd Peter, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something. Where are you going when you die? If this Bible's true, you hope you're going to heaven. Who do you believe in? If this Bible's true, I hope I believe in Jesus. See, everything we've got, y'all, is hope. And that's what you got to give somebody else, is hope. Don't leave them in despair. Don't leave them with the idea that nothing can help their situation. You got to give them hope. Even if you can't tell them exactly what it is, you got to let them know that I'll be back. Like this guy said right here, when I come back, I'll pay you the rest of what I owe you. I'll get back to you and I'll tell you what solution God has for your problem. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. Look around you. Look around you on the job. Look around you in church. Look around you. Wherever you go, there are people who are in a jam. And there are people who need Jesus. And you know what? The only people that can give them Jesus is people who already have Jesus. That's you and me. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you can't give Jesus to somebody else. Go and do thy likewise. Let's pray. Father, first forgive us of our sins. Because we probably see this morning that we have a lot more than we thought we had. But Lord, we know that no matter how far you are away from any one of us, that you're never any further than, Lord, forgive me. Lord, teach us not to listen to Satan, who keeps giving us the what ifs, but to listen to God. Lord, teach us to have a compassionate heart on whoever our neighbor is. Lord, teach us to give people Jesus Christ, because he is a solution to every single problem that any of us have or will ever have as long as we live. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.